With me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We'll be looking at 20 through 35. As you're turning there, I grew up in a, I did not grow up in a Reformed church, in a Presbyterian church, and we are going to encounter here what is called the unpardonable sin. And it was, growing up, it was like a terrifying monster. And I think the best way to illustrate it is this. When I was growing up, I lived on a little hobby farm, and my job every morning, first thing, was to go get the newspaper. Doesn't sound like a task. But our driveway was long, and it went through the woods. And especially come winter, as a young boy, I would start out walking. And I'd walk out of the farmhouse, and I'd be confident as long as there was light. And then the light would fade away, and it would get dark. And I'd take that turn around and into the woods, and I'd start moving quicker. And then I'd start hearing the wind in the way, in the leaves, and hear the rustling. And now I'd walk even faster. And by the time I got to the top, I was doing a slow jog. And I'd get the newspaper and turn around and realize I have to go back into this darkness. And I was sprinting by the time I got home, because I was fearful of the unknown. I was fearful of what might be there. And growing up outside of the Reformed tradition, coming to this unpardonable sin terrified me, because I didn't understand what it was. So, have I committed it? And how do you commit it? And is it possible that one day you wake up and realize you have just committed it and there's no more hope for you? And Lord willing, as we examine it, we realize it is not like that at all. Because Christ is very clear-cut and delivers a clear message. And it is for encouraging His body and for warning others. So let us now read Mark 3, 20 to 35. This is the very word of God. Listen carefully. Then when He went home and the crowd gathered so that they could not even eat, and when His family heard it, they went out to seize Him, for they were saying, "He is out of His mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons He casts out demons." And He called them to Him, and He said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And His mother and His brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to Him and called Him. And a crowd was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And He answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around Him, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let us pray. O merciful God, we thank You for this day where we can gather together as Your body and worship You, to give praise to You for the great salvation that is found in Christ. And Father, we thank You for the opportunity to sing praises, to pray together, to hear your word declared. And we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us through your Spirit. Help us to fight against distractions. Help us to hear your word and make us obedient children, children longing to obey a loving heavenly Father. And Father, I ask that you would speak through me. May you be glorified in the words that are declared. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark begins really within the first 10 chapters of declaring that Jesus is the eternal King, and he is so great and so awesome that you must follow this eternal King. And then he switches with the last few chapters to talk about Jesus being the suffering servant. And so in Mark 3, he is walking us through, building us up really to a crescendo until Mark 8. And as he's building this up, we are beginning to get introduced to the opposition of the eternal King. And within this passage, we see the opposition. And the opposition is here to reveal to us what is the will of God. Because I'm sure some of you have pondered, what is the will of God for my life? How does this all work out and play out? And our shorter catechism tells us, right, it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And yet even that can be very nebulous. What does that look like? How does that appear? And Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, points us within this passage to what the will of God is. And he does it in such an intriguing way. He does it by taking two negative stories to reveal what the will of God is not, and then uses Christ's words at the end to reinforce what the will of God is. So let us begin by looking at what the will of God is not. And Mark first demonstrates this through Jesus' family. We see this in verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Mark has already stated in verse 20 that the crowds, these crowds in Mark 1 and Mark 2, they have returned. And they are in such numbers that Jesus cannot even eat. And then his family comes. And his family comes, and immediately we see there's a contrast between them and the crowds. They are not there to listen to him. They are not there to see his greatness. They're there to seize him. Because they've determined that he is out of his mind. They do not believe his message. And how do we know this? First, we know this by their declaration that Jesus is out of his mind. And second, their reaction in verse 31. In verse 31, they return, and they are keeping their distance from the crowd. They are standing outside. They're not venturing in. They are sending for him, expecting him to come to them. Mark is preparing you to say, you must follow this eternal King. And in these passages, especially verse 31, we see this great contrast because Mark is encouraging you, follow this eternal King, and yet it's his family who says to the eternal King, you must come out to us. And through their actions, we see they do not believe what he is declaring. Verse 31 is portraying them as separate from the crowd and his disciples, where the crowd is following Jesus. Jesus is to submit to them. They are doing what they think is best for Jesus. Because in their understanding, again, Jesus is out of his mind. Mark is using Jesus' family to show disbelief. This is not hatred or anger towards Jesus. It is unbelief in his message and therefore person. And what Mark reveals this is you cannot know the will of God if you do not believe the message that Jesus has been proclaiming. And his message is simple. He announced it in chapter 1. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the question is, so what is the gospel? Well, Mark has summed it up in Mark 2:10. That the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Through Jesus' family, we see that disbelief in Jesus' claim is against the will of God. We are not doing the will of God when we do not believe in Christ's message. The second story reveals not only disbelief, but defamation. The scribes have come to not merely insult Jesus, but to proclaim him not just false, but the living embodiment of evil. To put it in a way that maybe you and I can understand, it would be like somebody looking at you and calling you Hitler. These men, and we have to so understand this. We sometimes look at the Pharisees as these evil men. Evil and wicked. Now hear me. Because they deny Christ? Yes. But that's not what the culture saw. The culture saw godly elders. These were the men you went to for advice because they knew Scripture. They apparently knew God's will. These are the men who are confronting Jesus. In his culture, for them to confront Jesus is powerful for faithful Jews. They announce in verse 22 that he's possessed by Satan, a tool for Satan's use. This would be shocking. And Jesus' response is brilliantly simple. 23-26. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. The scribes have come to ruin Jesus' ministry, to steer Israel away from the troublemaker. And Jesus sums up his defense by declaring what the Pharisees are actually doing. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus is declaring that they are taking God's name in vain. We just read the Ten Commandments. What Jesus is declaring here is that they are violating the third commandment. Our shorter catechism explains the third commandment in question 55. The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning and or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. We so often think of blasphemy merely as misusing God's name as an insult or curse. Jesus, in this passage, reveals the depths of blasphemy. It is opposition to God. What the Pharisees are doing is attacking the Spirit's work within Jesus himself. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, the one who is the exact image of God, is being attacked. To attack Christ, the one whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, is to attack God. they are attacking the greatest good, and therefore they are committing the greatest evil. They are in blatant opposition to God's will. And so with the Pharisees, Mark reveals that it is not only disbelief, but defaming the work of God that puts us at odds with the will of God. You cannot serve God and reject His message. And you cannot serve God and ridicule His work. Imagine a disobedient, obstinate child. One who ignores the counsel and care of his or her parents. Who openly mocks his or her parents' every effort to train them in righteousness. Then imagine this same child loudly boasting that they honor their parents. No one will believe him. His or her words will be the most hollow to their parents, won't they? And this is what we are seeing when Mark combines these stories. For you see, Jesus' family would declare themselves, "We are God's covenant people." And they're absolutely right. And the scribes and the Pharisees would declare, "We are God's covenant people." And they're right. But they are in complete opposition to the God who is before them. And what we see through them is that disbelief and blasphemy are the opposite of the will of God. To grasp what is the will of God, do I believe the message Christ proclaimed? And do I blaspheme God? So, if we know that disbelief and blasphemy are against the will of God, what is the will of God? And as I've just hinted at, to do the will of the Father, we must believe the message that Jesus proclaims and who He claims to be by His word and power. He is the beloved Son of God, come to save His people from their sins. Where His family stood at a distance, those who desire to do the will of the Father embrace the Son and His teaching and draw near. The will of the Father is for His people to believe in Jesus. And this means that His people will believe and respond to Jesus' call to repent of our sins. It's not a one-time thing. It is a lifelong repentance, if you will. Constantly going before our eternal God as His Spirit works sanctification in us, confessing our sins and endeavoring after new obedience. We must receive and rest in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins. He declares that He has the power to forgive sins, and His people must believe it. For this to occur, His people must believe what Scripture declares about Jesus. That He is the central focus of all of Scripture. And so, we have to ask ourselves, do we accept what all of Scripture declares about Jesus? That He is not only the promised Messiah, the only mediator between God and man, but that He is the eternal Son of God. And not only do we have to ask this mentally, we have to evaluate our lives. If I say yes to this, do I actually live like this? Is He my King? Am I concerned with His rule or mine? And it is a great challenge, is it not? To do the will of God means we must not only believe in Jesus and His work, but we must give glory to God for all His work. By their attack on Jesus, the Pharisees deny God's work in and through Jesus. To give glory to God is to keep the third commandment. Again, the Shorter Catechism helps us here in question 54. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. To do the will of God makes the idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It causes us to quake inside, filling us with fear for why? Why would anyone want to do such a thing? We give glory to God when we acknowledge His providence, which is His most holy, wise, and powerful governing and preserving all His creatures and their actions. He is in control, and He is a good God, so those who follow Him worship Him at all times. We must give glory to God in the midst of pain and loss, and in the midst of joy and plenty. Giving Him glory in pain will look very different than giving Him glory in joy. But we are to praise Him for His goodness in all circumstances, and in spite of all circumstances, even when it is in the midst of sorrow. We glorify God in not fearing what is to come, but confidently relying on His character and strength, knowing that He will bring forth His glory and He will redeem His people. This is incredibly hard and can only be done when we hold to the testimony of Scripture. And I think of Psalm 137, and this was the illustration that, looking through Scripture, I mean, I'm sure all of us can look at life and we can think of circumstances that are incredibly hard to trust God in. But Psalm 137, if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you, go home and read it. It's written by the exiles of Judah. They're living in a foreign land, because God's judgment has come upon them. They have been taken away from what they know, and they have been placed into the land of their conquerors. They have watched Jerusalem be destroyed. They have watched horror upon horror. And Psalm 137 is a song of lament. It is bitter. And it is asking God to remember the sins of Babylon. Just listen to two verses. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. And you listen to it and you just ache for them. And they, in the midst of their pain, are giving glory to God, saying, God, remember the sins against us. Remember what they've done to your people and bring your justice. Do you live in fear of what is to come? Do you live in bitterness over what has occurred? Neither gives glory to God. To give glory to God is to trust that He is good, remembering what He has done and confident in His promises of salvation and judgment of sin. It enables you, just like just like the psalmist in 137, to reflect on the horrors they have seen and go to God and say, but you will provide justice. You will be glorified. But it is not only His work of providence where we give glory to God, but it's also His redemption. God is a God who saves. And this is what I love about the Ten Commandments. Reflect on what we just read. How does it begin? There's a preamble, isn't there? And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God gives Israel His law based upon His redemption from slavery. God says, you are to obey me because remember what I've done for you. And He does the same for us. You are to obey me because remember what I've done for you. He calls the people He has saved to obedience. Jesus has already declared to this crowd that He has the power to forgive sins. We find this in Mark chapter 2. And He's already declared it to scribes who were there. He has already declared that He has come to call sinners. And notice what He declares about Himself in verse 27. And this is glorious. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. The Pharisees come to ruin His ministry by saying, He is a tool of Satan. He is the living embodiment of evil. And Jesus turns around and goes, oh no, you've got that all wrong. The only way anyone has the authority over anyone else is that they are greater than that person. How do I cast out demons? Because I am the strong man. How do I defeat Satan? Because I bind Satan. The scribes and the Pharisees come to attack Him, and Jesus announces, no, you have no idea who you are speaking to. I am the one that redeems my people. I am the God who saved you out of the house of slavery. And I am the God who is going to bring my people out of sin and misery. I am the strong man. Nothing stops Him. Nothing overcomes Him. We give glory to God when in the midst of the miseries of this life, we understand and live in the power of His redemption. Those who receive and rest in Jesus alone for salvation are forgiven of all sins and will persevere to the end. We give glory to God by our living in His redemption. And this is also incredibly hard, for we are often attacked by our flesh and by Satan. We doubt that we can truly be saved, for our sins seem too big. We strive to produce works so that we will appease God, forgetting that He first loved us and our good works come out of that love. We are called to obedience because He has redeemed us. We also struggle with believing in His redemption, and we act like we are second-class citizens, forgetting Jesus' wonderful promise in verse 35. Just look with that with me. Lord willing, none of you ever grew up with the struggle I had. That you look at this and can embrace it fully. Verse 35. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. there are so many who come to faith in Jesus and think that they are saved to sit in the corner, to be that second-class citizen. Yes, Jesus saved me from my sins, but I was so wicked and vile. I struggle and fail so much that at the family dinner, I'm that one we don't talk about. And when we look at verse 35, that is not what our eternal God declares, is it? For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. God's redemption is so complete that he declares that those he saves are not just his people, but they are his family. The eternal king announcing that his people are royalty because he declares it so. We again must know the truth of Scripture so that we can give glory to God. God redeems his people so that his people can obey him due to his love. The will of God is not a strange mystical thing that is different for each person. The will of God is for his people called by his name to believe in him and his work and to give glory to him for all his work. So we can ask this question. Does it work? Because it sounds so glorious. Does it work? And again, what a glorious thing that God gives us Scripture, because hopefully all of you know about Jesus' family. Jesus' family who declare he is out of his mind, who come to seize him, is the same family who in Acts 1:14 it declares are praying with the disciples. Two of his brothers, James and Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write Scripture. And what of those Pharisees? We don't know how many, but Luke records for us in Acts 15:5 that there were Pharisees among the early believers in Jerusalem. God takes those who are opponents and turns them into followers of his beloved Son, a people doing the will of the Father. And look at us. We, who were once obstinate opponents, as Ephesians 2 declares, children of wrath. And what has he done for us? Those who claim the name of Christ know he has made us his brothers, his sisters, and mother. Because he willed to do so. Because he says, this will bring me glory. To be a follower of Jesus means we believe and give glory to God for Jesus. We obediently follow this eternal King who has not just saved us from our sins, but made us his family. And thus, we are doing the will of the Father. What a glorious, glorious God we serve. The one who calls us to obey is the one who has first made us his family. Let us pray. Oh, merciful God, it is so hard to grasp the greatness of your salvation. You have not just saved us from our sins, but you declare that you make us your family. You, the eternal Son of God, the one who is perfect, declares that we who follow you, the ones whom you have saved, the ones who opposed you until your Spirit moved within us, you declare we are your brothers and sisters. Oh God, what a glorious thing this salvation you have given us. How unfathomable the love that you have provided us with. Father God, we come before you and we ask, oh Lord, teach us more. God, may each day that your Spirit is working within us, that we learn of this great salvation so that we obey this loving Father, this God who has saved us from our sins, who has redeemed us from our unrighteousness, and has given us the righteousness of Christ. Oh Father, may you be praised forever and ever for this salvation that you provide. And Father, as we go forth from this place to work within your world, within the vocations that you have provided for us, may we remember this, to declare this to our co-workers, to our families, to those we meet with within this life. This great salvation that is to be declared to the whole world, so that those called by your name hear and rejoice. And Father, I pray for all of us as we go into your world, into the circumstances you have placed us in, knowing that there will be hardships, knowing that there will be trials, knowing that there will be suffering. May we, as we face them, remember the glorious hope you have given. Remember this great salvation so that in the midst of it, we realize that we are to give glory to you and obey you because you have declared us your family. You have lavished great love upon us and have called us therefore to be faithful. Give us the strength to give glory to you in all circumstances. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.